And good morning. My name is Will. I'm the Student Ministries Director here at Rio. And also, if Mason goes to the bathroom two or three times during the sermon, we're calling his doctor, right? Like, we're not cool with that. I just thought, let's be real here. So watch him, make sure he's okay. This morning we're continuing in our study on the life of Abraham, a series that we are calling Friend of God. On the series that we have been walking through and looking at the life of a man named Abraham, his life of faith. And this morning we come to the back half of Genesis 19. And to be honest, we're going to come to the gross and devastating end of Lot's life. Lot is the nephew of Abraham, and today is all about him. And to be honest, it's a complicated end, right? Because some things are going to take place in our story today that are going to have you questioning Lot. But let me up front say, Lot is a man that had authentic faith. He is a Christian. He is one of us. And yet today, we will see that because of his sin, his life ends in devastation and tragedy. And if you remember, we were introduced a lot at the very beginning of the story of Abraham. So in Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham and he calls him out of his life in Haran. He calls him out of a life of idolatry and he calls him to himself to follow after the one true God. And God calls him to leave everything behind, to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave it all and to go into an unknown land with God. And God comes to him and gives him the promise that he, God, will make Abraham a great nation. He also comes in with the promise that he'd give him a land. And probably the most important promise to the heart of Abraham and to his wife, Sarah, is that God promises that he, Abraham, and Sarah, his wife, will have a son. A son that we're still waiting for, and a son that they were still waiting for as we get into this story. But this son is important because through this child, eventually down the line, Jesus Christ, the eventual savior of the world, will come through Abraham's lineage. So Abraham goes, but also Lot goes. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, leaves everything behind. He leaves his country, he leaves his family, he leaves his home, and he goes, just like Abraham, into the unknown. Lot has faith just like Abraham does. And we've been going through this story, so you know when they get to the promised land, what happens? They arrive and the promised land's already filled, and they're like, okay, that's not what we were expecting, God. And as soon as they arrive in the promised land, not just that, but the land is struck with a famine. So all of a sudden, Abraham and Lot are looking around. Okay, how are we going to feed our family? How are we going to feed our herd? How are we going to survive? And Abraham, the great man of faith and the leader of this family, says, God has called us here, so we will stay here and trust that he will provide for us. No. Abraham abandons God and he flees down into Egypt. He goes to a place where he can see the food. He goes to a place where he does not have to trust God to provide for him because it is all already there. And Abraham, our stand-up gentleman, on the way down there, looks at his wife Sarah and says, hey, Sarah, I know you're my wife, but let's not tell them that. You're so beautiful, and I'm nervous that if they know you are married to me, they're going to kill me in order to have you, so tell them that you are my sister. All right, that's one way to do this. And Abraham lets his wife Sarah be taken into the harem of Pharaoh and is in the process of being prepared for Pharaoh's bed. But remember, this promise came to Abraham, but it's going to be through Sarah's womb that the son of promise will come. And right now, that womb is in danger. That is until God miraculously intervenes and sends supernatural plagues down onto the land of Egypt. He delivers Sarah through these plagues, and these plagues are so wild, so spectacular, and so unforgettable that Pharaoh himself says, Abraham, I want you just to get out of my country. Here, have all of this stuff, but I just need you to go. And where's our guy Lot in all this? Lot has a front row seat. He's got his bowl of popcorn, he's got his notepad, and he's watching the supernatural power of God move. He's taking notes about who this God is. He's probably thinking, hey, God, if you could do all of these plagues, we probably should have trusted you to provide for us in the first place. And you know, Lot's taking all of this in, and he just tucks those in his mind for later. But Abraham and Lot return back to the promised land, and they're fabulously wealthy at this point. They have it all, and they have so much. Now their herdsmen are starting to quarrel. They're starting to fight. Abraham's guys are like, hey, this is our land. Lot's guys are like, no, this is ours. And you would think that Lot would understand what's going on. But this is where Lot makes a critical error in his life. Right? This is where his life begins to go off the tracks, which today will end in devastation and tragedy. Lot decides to not submit to his uncle Abraham. He decides to not stay with the man whom God appeared, whom God says, I will bless the whole world through the family of Abraham. Instead, Lot continues to fight. And one day Abraham comes to him and he says, hey, Lot, I love you, but we just can't do this any longer. We have to separate. We have to part ways. And Abraham says to Lot, hey, I'm a generous guy, so I'm going to give you the option. There's two options. One is great and one is not so great. Right, so Lot looks up and he sees the well-watered, green, fertile land of the valley. And what does he see? He sees, oh man, that's a place where I can provide for my family. He sees, oh, that is the kind of place where I can grow wealth. And then on the other hand, he sees the land that's not so great. He sees land that's dry, it's brown, it's up on a central ridge. It's a place where Lot, if he's honest, will need God's provision, and he would have to trust that. And for Lot, it's a no-brainer. And Moses, the author of Genesis, which we are reading, describes this land by comparing it to the Garden of Eden, right? And there's nothing better than the Garden of Eden. But what else took place in the Garden of Eden? Sin entered into the world, which then led to devastation and tragedy. Moses also describes land as fertile like the lands of Egypt, the place that they had just run to for provision. And again, what happened in Egypt? Sin, which led to devastation and tragedy. And we saw last week that God was determined to destroy Sodom because of their sin. He sends two angels into the city, and who do they find at the gates? They find Lot himself. Not just is Lot gone to Sodom, but he's been fully encapsulated in their culture. He has become a leader of the people of Sodom. He's an elder. He's their judge. And Lot sees these angels and he brings them into their home. He's like, hey, I gotta protect you guys. But in the end, Lot ends up needing their protection. And he tries to convince the men of Sodom to turn back. And you would think that these men would listen to him because they have respect for an elder of their community, but they don't. Lot tries to convince his sons-in-law, hey, tragedy's about to happen, you need to follow me, and they laugh in Lot's face. In the end, Lot himself has to be forcibly removed from the city by the angels. And even in the midst of deliverance, they tell him to go to the mountains, but Lot's like, hey, I don't think I can survive there. Can I go to one town over? Can I go to Zoar? And he begs them, and God grants his request. And as they're fleeing, what happens to Lot's wife? Well, she turns and she runs back and she's turned into a pillar of salt. And as Lot leaves the city, God rains down judgment from heaven upon Sodom. So again, what do we see? We see sin that leads to devastation and tragedy. And Moses, the author of Genesis, wants us to see everything that Lot has lost because of this. Right, think he's lost his crops, he's lost his home, he's lost his business, he's lost all of his wealth, he's lost his friends, he's lost both of his sons-in-law, and Lot has even lost his wife. Right, there's consequences to sinful decision. Lot makes the wrong choice to leave Abraham, go to Sodom, I feel like I'm ragging on Lot a lot, we'll get to good parts. But what else is on Lot's resume so far? Lot fails as a host to protect the angels. Right, he fails as an elder in Sodom because no one respects his judgment. Right, he fails as a father-in-law to protect his sons-in-law. He fails as a husband to protect his wife. Think about how the story went. Lot was way out in front of his family as they're running from judgment, and his wife was behind him. Lot's the type of guy that in a serious situation says, hey, it's every man for himself, and his wife turned back. Right? To be honest, this guy is an absolute mess. He can't make any right decisions. His sin leads to devastation and tragedy. And maybe you can relate to that today. I think all of us in certain seasons of life can relate to this. That we are a believer, but nevertheless, your life in certain seasons, at certain times, has been characterized by sin that leads to devastation and tragedy. And I think God wants to speak to all of us today. He wants to give us hope. God wants all of us to know what his view of us is in the midst of our sin because of what Jesus has done. God wants us to know that he can and will bring good even out of the messiest of lives if we have faith in him. God wants us to know that in Jesus Christ, our lives are never ruined. And I enter all of that because it's about to get messy. So let's see what God does. We pick up in Genesis 19, starting in verse 30, and it goes like this. Now Lot went up to Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. And the text doesn't tell us why, but maybe the culture of Sodom has spread, and that's why he's scared, but we don't really know why. So it says, so he, Lot, lived in a cave with his two daughters. And think about this. The once fabulously wealthy Lot is reduced to being a cave dweller. And you would think that's rock bottom, but wait, one more verse. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. Meaning, Lot's too old to start a new career. He's too old to build back up a life of wealth. He's too old to attain a certain social status again that those girls need for them to attract husbands. And there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. And so, she says, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. She's saying, let's get dad drunk and have children with him. And it's gross. Right? Lot may have left Sodom, but it seems like Sodom has followed him. And again, I want to be clear. I believe this is absolutely disgusting and wrong, but I'm not shocked by it. And I'm going to explain that because your faces tell me I need to. Right, where did Lot choose to raise his two daughters? Sodom. Yeah, you can say it. Where did Lot become one of the elders? Sodom. Lot chose to raise his daughters in a society that called good evil and evil good. He chose to raise his daughters in Sodom, where they learned that rape is a valid option in their sexual ethics. They watched their father do whatever it took to gain and earn wealth in his own strength. They watched their father choose a life in Sodom over a life with Abraham and the blessings of God. So yes, it is gross, but it's not shocking. And I think this is a lesson for us as a church. And I mean for all of us, not just those who are actively parenting the next generation, because you guys just looked at the Masons and you guys vowed and you said yes, that you will help raise Jude. So this is a moment for all of us. Because all of us just said yes to that. So it matters what you and I believe and how we live in this life, because the next generation is watching and learning from us. So we shouldn't be shocked if this next generation believes our cultural values when it comes to sexual ethics, if you and I are silent about what the Bible actually says about it. You and I shouldn't be shocked when this next generation trusts in wealth above God if they watch you and I spend our lives chasing after the pleasures of this earth. You and I shouldn't be shocked if this next generation doesn't grow up and love Scripture if they've never seen us sit down at our dining room table and read it ourselves. Maybe we shouldn't be shocked if this next generation grows up and they don't pray if they don't see us praying. We shouldn't be shocked when this next generation doesn't show up for Sunday morning worship when they see us live lives that says, that's a nice thing to have. It's an optional thing, but I don't need it. Right? Our students and our kids need to see us as individuals live lives of obedience and faith in God that is costly and worthwhile. A life of faith that trusts in God, that's passionate and not half-hearted. Because to be honest, we need to fight for the souls of this next generation in a sinful and wicked culture, and it starts with us. Right? Lot's daughters may be extreme examples of the fact that the next generation is learning from the older, but Satan's playbook hasn't changed. Right? He's doing it today, and he has put us as responsible for these kids growing up in our church. So we continue. Verse 33. So they made their father drink wine that night. And I don't want you to imagine too much of this scene, but imagine this. Right? They don't tie him down and stick a funnel in his mouth and start pouring it down his throat. Right? They knew because of how they've seen their dad live that all they had to do was just bring one glass. Then when that was empty, bring him another glass. Then when that is empty, just bring him another glass. These two girls knew that this plan was going to work. They didn't talk about it. They didn't say, okay, do we have a better option? They said, hey, no, this is foolproof. Let's just do it. And so the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He, being Lot, did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. You can imagine it wouldn't take long to realize what had happened. I mean, he looks around the cave, and biologically speaking, there's only one person that can impregnate a woman. And so the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. And that's the end of the story of Lot. He apparently dies a shattered, broken, humiliated, ruined man. A victim of his own foolishness and sin, living the rest of his days in a cave, raising his sons or grandsons, or I don't know how that family tree works. And those two sons become the nations of Moab and Ammon, which become the enemies of the people of God. From these two sons, Moses says in Deuteronomy 23 that no Moabite or Ammonite would be allowed, and hear this, to enter into the assembly of God, meaning they were not allowed to enter the worshiping community of the one true God to the 10th generation. They are cut off from the family of God for 10 generations. So Lot's life that began with so much promise ends in devastation and tragedy, not just for himself, but for his descendants for 10 generations. And I don't know your story today, but I can't imagine it being much more devastating or tragic than Lot's. And that's the end of the text I was given. It is. Just kidding. It gets better. So what does God have to say about Lot and all this? Lot is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. twice by Peter, who calls him, hear this, righteous Lot. The second time he describes Lot as having a righteous soul. And you're like, that seems unimaginable. Right? If I gave you a name tag and you had to assign Lot a name, I don't think righteous would be one of the words that comes to your mind in this moment. Then Jesus speaks of Lot's deliverance from Sodom as a pattern of God's loving deliverance of his people. So we read all of the mess that Lot made in the Old Testament, and you get to the New Testament, and it's like none of it ever happened. There's no mention of his sin. There's no mention of his foolishness, of his faithlessness. If you only read the New Testament, which you shouldn't do, but if you did, you would only know Lot as righteous, and that he is the object of God's love and deliverance. And that's absolutely amazing. Because what does it tell us? It tells you and I this morning that through faith in Jesus Christ, God has no memory of our sins. It is completely erased, like it never even occurred. That Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, that he left heaven and came to earth. That he lived a life that didn't make a mess of anything. In fact, he was sinless. That the eternal Son of God became a man. And that man on a Thursday night was betrayed by one of his best friends. He was taken like a criminal. He was beaten. He was abused. He withstood an unfair trial. And the next day on Friday, he was walked out of the city, hung on a cross in between two thieves. And what does he say on that cross? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So when we come to faith in him, he takes all of our mess, he takes all of our sin, and he satisfies the wrath of God on that cross on our behalf. And you want to know what he gives us? He gives us his righteousness. So at the end of our lives, just like Lot, he's going to look at us and call us righteous. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done on our behalf. In the end, I'm made a mess of this life. And he's going to look at me, he's going to say, righteous Will. That he is the object of my love and deliverance. And that's good news. And it's good to know that Jesus is the great forgiver of our sins, but you may be sitting there thinking this question. Can Jesus do anything with the mess, the devastation, the tragedy that sin has already introduced into my life? Again, let's look at what Lot does and what he does for him. And I know I just said that Lot dies in the cave, right? He raises two incestuous sons that eventually make nations that are the enemies of God. All of that's still true. All that still happens. But do you know who lived in the 10th generation after this? Ruth. She's a whole book of the Bible about her. Do you know the story of Ruth? I'm going to tell you anyway, so it doesn't matter. Right? The book of Ruth begins with a famine in the promised land that causes an Israelite woman named Naomi to take her husband and her two sons into the land of Moab. They flee from the people of God and they head into the Moabite territory to feed themselves. Right? And what happens to this family? Well, what happens every time you leave the land of God and you go into enemy territory in a famine? It ends in devastation and tragedy. Right, both of her sons marry Moabite women. Then, very quickly in this story, her husband dies, her two sons die. And now Naomi is left with Ruth and Orpah, her two daughters-in-law. And Naomi's honest with her daughters-in-law. She's like, "Hey, I'm going back to my home, but I think you guys should stay here. Right? If you guys come back with me, you're... remarriage potential is almost nothing. You're Moabite women. I am a woman that doesn't have a husband or a son. I'm the most vulnerable. I'm broke. I have no money. The life that I'm going to live from now until the day I die is going to be that of a pauper. I'm going to be gleaning from fields I don't own just to try to survive. So Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, I think you should just forget about me. And Orpah's like, deal. She's like, that sounds horrendous. I'm going to stay here and figure it out myself. But Ruth literally clings to Naomi and she says this. She says in Ruth 1, verse 16, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. So Ruth decides to leave her country, her relatives, and go into an unknown land with Naomi. Who does that sound a lot like? Sounds like Abraham. And so the story continues, and Ruth and Naomi find themselves exactly as Naomi predicted. They are paupers gleaning leftovers from the fields of Boaz, and Boaz is a relative of Naomi. And one day Boaz sees Ruth in the fields, and he asks one of his servants, hey, who is that woman? And it's not because she's attractive, it's because she's a Moabite. He's wondering, what is a Moabite doing in the fields of Israel? What is a daughter of Lot doing here? And one of his servants explains that she is the Moabite woman who returned with Naomi, and Boaz, who has heard her story, calls her over, and he says this to her in Ruth 2:8. He says, now listen, my daughter. And you're like, oh no, I thought we loved Genesis 19. Don't worry, it's nothing like that. What's he saying is, hey, you are a daughter of Lot. You are a Moabite by blood, but guess whose daughter you are because of faith? You are a daughter of Abraham. You have the faith of Abraham that leaves your country, your family, and everything behind and trust in the one true God as you go into the unknown. And the rest of the story goes like this. Boaz gives her a drink from the waters of Israel. He allows her to eat at the table of Israel. Boaz, in the end, purchases the rights to marry Ruth. And Boaz redeems her. He marries her, and they have a child together. And the name of that son that they have is Obed. And if you know the line, Obed fathers Jesse. Jesse fathers David. That is King David. And eventually, from this line, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, will enter into the world. Ruth is named in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So 10 generations after the devastation and tragedy of Lot's sin, God takes the mess, which is Lot's life, and doesn't just forgive it, but he redeems it. He brings good out of it. And he does the same for you and I. Because that's what Moses teaches us, that's what Ruth teaches us, and that's what Paul teaches us in Romans 8:28 when he says this. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So as we sit here this morning, God is not intimidated with the messes we make in this life. He's not looking at us and seeing everything we've done and saying, oh man, what am I going to do with that? God is telling us that in Jesus Christ, our lives are never, ever ruined. God is telling us that through faith in Jesus' work on the cross, that it is as though our sin has never even happened. God is telling us today that he can bring good out of devastation and tragedy. We just have to trust him with it. God is telling us that thankfully our hope is not in us, that our hope is only in the work of Jesus Christ alone, and he can be trusted. So a couple of questions to wrap up. One, have you come to faith in Jesus? Because all of this only happens if you have faith in Jesus, because it's through him who does it. Two, where do you need to confess your mess to God and receive his forgiveness? Because the Bible tells us if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So run to him. 3, where do you need to ask the Holy Spirit to free you from the shame that clings to you? Right, shame is a work of Satan. Right, a lot of us are sitting in here with things from decades ago that Satan keeps reminding us of, and we need to be set free from that, that God went to a cross to do that. And we need the Holy Spirit's help. 4, where do you need to trust that God is weaving your story for good? Right, where right now in your life does, by all perspectives, it looks like he's not? You look out the world and it's like, not much good. But where do you need to remind yourself that he that works for good for those who love him and are according to his purposes? All right, let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we just thank you for who you are. God, this feels weird, but thank you that you put these kinds of things in your word. Thank you that you give us an unvarnished story of your people. That we can see that they're messy and they're broken and they're sinful, because the truth is we're messy, broken, and sinful just like them. And you love us. So Lord, I pray that your spirit just falls into this place, that it falls on each and every one of us, Lord. You know what we need in this moment. Would you give grace where there needs grace? Would you bring freedom where shame still resides? You bring hope to those who are just looking out into the dark and don't know what's to come. Lord, would you remind us this morning, no matter what messes we make in this life, that you're good, that you love us, that you care about us, that you went to a cross so that we can be free. So Lord, we just thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.